The book of Psalms, please, chapter number 23. Most of us can quote it. Many people have committed it to memory. But this morning, I'd like to take a few moments and see if we can expound some truths contained here in the Scripture. The Bible declares in the book of Psalms, chapter 23, verse number 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Bible says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's bow our heads together. Father, we pray that you'd help us this morning. May the mind of God and the plan of God for our lives be manifest. May we brag on you most of all in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. From time to time, I come back through and preach the places and things that where we've already been. We have visited this passage many times. And in the most recent years, I've preached a message, "The Lord is." And we take the first verse and expound it, "The Lord is." And we've done that for several years. But actually on this date, the first Sunday in November, this was the reason and if you look through your notes, that's usually when I preach out of Psalm 23. And it has some sentimental reason, because on the third day of November in 1984, during a troubling, tumultuous, and critical time, there had been a meeting call the night prior. The pastor of Anchor Baptist Church had resigned because of a great illicit scandal that he was involved in. And I was appointed the interim pastor of this church. The following morning, it was absolutely pandemonium. I mean, it was pandemonium. People got up and walked out of the service, and it was a fight and a fuss and a fume. I mean, you couldn't believe how bad the environment was. And the only thing I had prepared, the only thing I'd studied out was this passage. And so I cut loose on this very sermon, and I had to preach through the fray. George Thompson used to say, "Son, if you can't get any liberty, just take some. If you can't get liberty, just take some." And so that's what we did 32 years ago this morning. But today I'm glad we have slightly better circumstances, but I would like to go back to this passage again. Sadly, about the only time we look at Psalm 23 is at funerals, one of the favorite funeral passages. But I'd like to look this morning, and I'd like to a couple of weeks ago, I did something on the radio for 2 weeks. Actually, I used the compound names of Jehovah each morning and talked about the names that God, how he referred to himself. And so there's a correlation between the compound names of Jehovah and the psalm. We can find many of those names here in this psalm. And so the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I'd immediately say that he is the Lord who provides, the Lord who provides. Now, understand this with me, if you will. A shepherd's reputation lies solely in the condition of his sheep. You see, you didn't see all of the long nights spent sleeping by the sheep. You didn't see any of those preparations. But when you examine the sheep that were in the care of that shepherd, those sheep were the reputation of the shepherd. If he was no count, if he was a lazy good for nothing, the sheep would be full of parasites. They would be, their coats and their wool would be matted and full of junk. Their ribs would be showing. They would be sickly. They would be rickety. They would be wounded. They'd have all these things. But my friend, a good shepherd provided for his sheep. And so therefore, the very reputation of the shepherd was in the provision for the sheep. Can I say the same thing this morning? We do not have a high shepherd in heaven. We do not have someone who's sitting on the throne who's indifferent to our needs and neglects those things that we have need of. But rather the Lord of heaven, my friend, he is our shepherd, and it is his desire to provide for his own. And it's his desire to meet our needs and that we not suffer want. Can I tell you that it's not a good reputation? It's not good for the reputation of the Lord for the children of God and the things of God to look like ragamuffins and scarecrows. You understand what I'm trying to say? You think about, imagine with me a fence line, and on one side you have sheep and both pastures. But on one side you have a man who has neglected the sheep. They've overgrazed, they've eaten the roots all the way down to the rootstock, they've destroyed what pasture they had. They're walking in dust and nibbling on weeds and whatever else could come up, and two strands of the fence is down, and the sheep are hungry and scared and they're pitiful looking. But on the other side of the fence, there's luscious green grass because the shepherds made sure that there was plenty of pasture, and he moved them around. He had fertilized maybe in the spring and made sure that the irrigation was necessary, and he had not overgrazed or overstocked, and he'd taken care of the pasture. And so here stands a sheep that is completely plump and satisfied, and he's looking through the fence. And with you in your mind's eye for a moment, imagine the two sheep, one from the pasture of the place of the man who doesn't care, and the other from the pasture where the Lord is his shepherd. And the skinny sheep says to the fat one, "What's your secret?" As he looks at himself and he looks down, he looks across the fence. You know the old saying, the grass is always greener on the other side? Well, in this illustration in your mind's eye, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And he says, "What's your secret?" And the fat sheep simply replies, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." When I think about this phrase, the Lord who provides, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14, after that they had come to the mountain, Isaac and Abraham, after that Isaac had pointed out that there was no lamb for a sacrifice, and Abraham had replied to him, "God will supply himself a sacrifice." As they went to the mountain there, and it began to unfold that the plan was Isaac was to be the sacrifice. And at the time Abraham raised his arm and would have done the boy through as God had told him in complete obedience to what God had revealed to him, God had to speak to him and say, "Abram, Abram," and stop his hand. And it's interesting that the Bible says that there was a ram caught by the horns. You know why it was caught by the horn in the thicket? Because had it been caught by any other part, it might have been bleeding, it might have been wounded, it might have had a blemish, and it would have been disqualified. Therefore, it was caught by the horns in the thicket. Interesting, they didn't see that thing there on the way up. But they turn, and there it is, and he offers that ram instead. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "The mount of the Lord, it shall be seen." Jehovah Jireh means the Lord who provides. The Bible goes on to say in verse number 2, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." Can I just share with you in the book of Judges, chapter number 6, verse number 24. We know the story somewhat of Gideon. We know the story of sorting the army and the large crowd down to the smaller crowd, and we know those things. But the Lord revealed himself to Gideon in such a way in Judges chapter 6, verse 24. When we find Gideon, he is threshing wheat down by the wine press. Now, at first glance, that doesn't trigger any alarms. Just one issue. You thresh wheat on top of the hill because it's where the wind blows. The wine press is at the bottom of the hill. There ain't no wind at the bottom of the hill. Why are you threshing wheat at the bottom of the hill? Because you're scared to do it at the top of the hill afraid somebody will see you. And the Lord appears unto Gideon and says, thou mighty man of valor. And I guess he turned and said, who, me? I'm here. He is hiding out from the enemy. But can I tell you, when all is said and done, the Bible declares that Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, as it yet is an Oprah of the Abzarites. And the word Jehovah Shalom, I think you understand, means the Lord of peace. Can I tell you that in Psalm 23, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, verse number 2. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He's not only the God who provides in verse 1, but he is the God who gives peace in verse number 2. The only way that sheep will lie down is in the absence of fear and the absence of want. If a sheep's hungry, he's going to eat all day and all night. He's going to eat till his belly's full. The only time you'll ever get a sheep lie down in a pasture that's green is because he just can't stand no more. He's eat all he can. But even if his belly's full, he will not lie down, because when he lies down, he's most vulnerable. The only defense that sheep have is to run and to herd and to stay together as a group. In order to run, if they hear something in the woods, if they hear something that's making a noise, they will not lay down. They'll stay on their feet and stay at guard in case they have to flee. And so when a sheep is lying in a green pasture, my friend, can I say to you that sheep is at peace. He does not have any fear, and he does not have, of course, any hunger. And so all around him is at peace. The Bible said he leadeth me beside the still waters. Can I tell you once again that it's another picture? Sheep don't like water particularly, because the wool gets thick, heavy, and they drown fairly easily before they're shaved. Secondly, they don't like running water in particular. They don't like still water, but they don't like running water. They have to have water, but they're very scared of running water because being washed down. But secondly, hearing is one of their biggest defenses. Their eyesight's not so great, so they have to be able to hear. And that's why they stand, and that's why they're always cocking their ears and listening. But you think about it, if you've got sheep beside of a babbling brook and it's making a lot of noise, they can't hear the predator. And so if they can't hear the predator, they're putting themselves in a dangerous situation. And if the predator can hem them up against the creek bank and force them into the water, then the chances of them surviving very little. And so a good shepherd, can I tell you, he leads me beside the still waters where they could get a cool drink, where it wouldn't be a fear of drowning, where there wouldn't be a fear of the noise that would keep block the predators from being able to, and allow the predators from being able to get to them. Can I say to you, hallelujah, he's Jehovah Shalom. He is the Lord who gives peace. Now look with me in verse number 3. The Bible declares, he restoreth my soul. God told the children of Israel in the book of Exodus, chapter 15. He said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. And this is what the Lord told him, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah Rapha, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Can I say he's the Lord who heals? He restoreth my soul. Now, there's a lot of controversy in this day about faith healers. Can I go on record as saying I don't believe in faith healers? I believe in faith healing, but not healers. The Bible says the prayer of the righteous saves sick. That's what it says. I believe you can pray. I believe God's the divine healer. I don't believe in divine healers, but I believe in divine healing. I believe that's the only kind there is. When God touches you, when God heals you, it's the only kind there is. But I don't believe the scripture here is necessarily talking about like we would think about when it's talking about restoring our soul. Because you see, sheep would go into a situation where they would be cast and cast down. You can imagine a big old sheep, big old ewe sheep, and she's heavy with wool. She's very large because she's not yet been sheared. Maybe sticks and different things have got in there and added some weight. And actually what happens is they become top heavy. And just like with your wool socks or that wool suit or whatever it is that itch you to death, or that wool blanket, sheep scratch a lot. And if you ever had one of those itches right there between, you ever had one right there where, you know what I'm talking about, right where you just right where you can't reach it from the top and you can't reach it from the bottom, and you're trying to find you a post or something to get up again and see if you can't, you know what I'm talking about? Sheep have that very issue. And so what they'll do is they'll find a wallow. They'll find a place where there's a divot in the ground. And if they can get in there just right, they figure they can get up against that, and they can find that place, and they can just get right in there and get between the shoulder blades and get that place that itches the worst. And so they'll get in there and they'll scratch and they'll work around, and the next thing you know, bloop, they're cast. They're upside down. They're as helpless as a tortoise that's inverted. All they can do is sit there and kick. Several things take place. Number one, if a wolf or some other varmint tries to grab a sheep when it's heavy with wool, if it misses its face, even the neck is protected. A wolf grabs a sheep from behind, you know what he gets? A mouthful of wool. Because there's a whole lot more wool than there is sheep there on the inside. And so it's almost like a turtle has a shell. A sheep will also have that covering of that wool. So it adds a great deal of protection, a layer of protection to them. But when they're upside down, that sensitive underbelly is exposed. And that's where the enemy could come. And when they can't run, which is their only defense, and they're helpless, cast upside down, the enemy, of course, is going to have a field day. But secondly, even if there's no enemies around, sheep ruminate. Sheep are like cattle. They have stomachs that they regurgitate and ruminate. And so there's a very complicated process. They're one of the clean animals in Scripture. Complicated process by which they process the nutrients out of the grass that they chew. And when they're upright, everything goes well and they can process amazing amounts. But when you invert them, those gases cannot escape the way they're built, and they begin to build up. And before long, that sheep will die just from the inert gases that are created in its stomach. And it's as if it colicked. It's the same thing as if it foundered or if it had colic. If you turn one upside down, it won't live very long. And so imagine the shepherd, he's counting the sheep, and he gets to 99 and he can't find the last one. And the Bible says he leaves the 99 and he goes to find that one that was astray. And when he walks up to it and there it lays, out dirty and upside down and weak, the shepherd walks over to it and kicks it and says, "You dirty low-down sheep, you made me leave the rest of them, and you hateful varmint, you." Well, I'm not saying shepherds didn't do that, but I can promise you this, the good shepherd doesn't do that. You know what he does? He very carefully and very quickly gets that sheep and rotates it very gently, but leaves it on its feet and rotates it up right side up and let it get its bearing. Sometimes he'll rub its legs to get the feeling back in and get the blood circulating. And then he'll kneel beside of it and pick it up and put his hands underneath it and undergird it and stand it up so that the blood will flow to those legs. And when the feeling comes back into the legs and it's able to move and able to walk, he'll take that staff and walk along beside of it to steady it along the journey, along the way back home. I'm glad we serve the good shepherd. Hallelujah. Though we be cast down, hallelujah, I'm glad he cares for our soul. He's the good shepherd. He declared, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." Look what the Bible says in the latter part of verse 3. "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." In the days of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23:6, Jeremiah declared, "In his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Titzkenu." Can I say to you, hallelujah, he is our righteousness. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Can I tell you that the good shepherd, he doesn't drive the flock, rather he leads them. In order to lead them, you got to go before them. And as a matter of fact, possibly even in the winter when the sheep are in the fold back in the low country, the shepherd would venture up looking for snake holes, looking for things that would harm the sheep, and he knew the route that he would take. And so in the early spring, sometimes the shepherds would set out and would hike and follow their winter path and their summer path around and back around to where they would come and get any obstacles out of the way. And the shepherd knew that there was a cliff over here and that would be dangerous. The shepherd knew there was swift water over there and that's not the way to go. The shepherd knew that there was a den of snakes up under that rock and we need to avoid that area. The shepherd knew, hallelujah, and the shepherd so carefully and so gently would lead them in and out of the perils of this life, and my friend, they would come out safe on the other side. Can I tell you, he secures the way. Hear me when I tell you, following the Lord, literally following the Lord, doesn't cost, it pays. I hear some people get up and testify about following the Lord and they act as if it's the awfulest thing that's ever happened to them. Can I tell you, it's the best day, praise God, of your life when you start following the Lord Jesus. I mean following him. I mean walking in accordance to his will. And he let him direct you day by day. My friend, he's already been through. He's already been here. He's already went through this veil of tears. He's been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hallelujah. For that reason, he is our righteous shepherd. And he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Can I move on? Verse number 4. The Bible declares, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Do you remember when Moses was, when they were fighting with the enemy and his arms got weary, and as long as Moses would hold up his hands, Israel would prevail. But when Moses' hands went down, then the enemy would prevail. You remember that? Remember when Aaron and Hur came and took a great stone and set it down, set Moses on it, and one of them got on one hand, one got on the other hand, and they held his hand up, and the Bible said Israel prevailed. It was at that battle, it was at that time, it was at that day in Exodus 17:15 that the Bible says Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord, our banner. Can I say he is our ensign, hallelujah. Can I tell you he is our flag, hallelujah. Hey, we're flying under his colors, hallelujah. And that means something. In this day and hour, doesn't mean as much with radio communication and satellite tracking and communication between soldiers. But can I tell you, on the day of battle in years gone by, where the flag was meant everything, because that was where the forward position of the troops was. And to raise a flag on the top of the hill, as they did in Iwo Jima, it was a rallying force to the troops below that had taken a pounding and continued to take a pounding for weeks and weeks. But to be able to look up and see that inside of the United States on the top of the hill, my friend, is what ultimately led to the victory over that island. Can I say hallelujah that the Lord, he is our banner. The Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And he goes on to say, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's been said that the shadow of a bee can't sting you. The shadow of a dog can't bite you. And the shadow of a gun can't shoot you. Can I say that the shadow of death has no claim on the child of God? They say, but oh, he died. No, he didn't. That's just the shadow of it. It looked like it. It looked like he died, but can I tell you, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when a child of God leaves this habitation, hallelujah, it's home free, sweet Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Can I say to you, hey, to be absent from the body is immediately, not soul sleep, not one of these days, not at the resurrection, not at some general judgment down the line, but the Bible declares that instantaneously, the child of God does not have to experience the second death. How about immediately they're translated in the presence of God Almighty. We've escaped, hallelujah. We've escaped death. It's only the shadow. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why is that, preacher? Well, there's two things that are on the equipment of that shepherd. On one side, he's got a staff. And that's used to retrieve. That's used to help that's used to guide, that's used to hold back the briars or lift up the branch or whatever needs to be. But on the other side, near the hand that he uses the most is the rod. They tell me that the shepherd boys, would develop that thing, and it was a small club. And that club could be used. They were so good with it that they could actually kill an animal at some distance with that thing. And they would throw it much as a person would throw a knife, and they would practice. A lot of times they would meet at the watering hole, and the boys would practice on some target and would practice throwing those clubs. And over time, they would get very proficient. We were in South America. We were up on the Altiplano. There was a shepherd woman come down through, and Brother Stephen stopped and wanted to speak to her. He actually had a sheep that he had bought Brianna for something, and this particular shepherd woman was keeping it for him, or another one was, and so he was inquiring about his sheep. And so he stopped to talk to her in the Ayamada language, and there was a little black sheep there. And she wanted me, preacher, take a picture. So I got down to take a picture of it. And she said, don't take a picture of my sheep. Said it'll die. If you take a picture of it, it'll die. And so it's superstitious. And she had her little sling, the old Ayamada tower. She had a little sling with her, like David's sling. And Stephen said, show the preacher how you can throw that. Well, there was a little stray dog come around the side. And it was walking up. And so she got her a rock, and she whirled it twice, and she said, zoop, zoop, zing. And it hit that dog on the back leg, and it said, woof, and it jumped. And Stephen said, well, you almost hit it. And she looked at him, she said, I wasn't trying to kill it. I was just trying to hit it. Said, if I'd have been aiming at its head, it'd be dead right now. And she was a 60-something-year-old lady, but she'd been using that sling all her life. Hey, it got me worried, and I wasn't going to touch her sheep no more. If she didn't want me to touch her sheep, I'm not going to touch her sheep. If she could hit that dog, kill a dog at that range, I mean, I didn't have much chance, you know, of survival. Can I say that the sling came along, and the sling was, but there was a rod, and the rod could be used in close combat. I wonder if David used a rod when he slew the bear and the lion, but they were slain nevertheless. I wonder what had been used, but what I'm trying to say is that there was a protection as well as correction. There on the side of the shepherd, the Lord is our banner. Look in the Bible in verse number 5 of Psalm 23. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. The scripture says in the book of Exodus, to tell the children of Israel, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you through your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Can I say hallelujah? He is the Lord who sanctifies. Prepare me a table in the presence of mine enemies. Can I say the Lord is concerned about our hostilities? Can you imagine that? I mean, it's hostile territory. But when the good shepherd comes into the valley, it's now his territory. And the enemies go back. They move back. They may watch. And they may watch the banquet feast that he sets before them in the presence of the enemy. Can't always dispel them, hallelujah, but in the very presence of them. I've watched through the years. The Lord, it's not the absence of enemies and the absence of conflict, but in the midst of conflict when God seems to do his greatest work. Just like parting that Red Sea, just in the very midst of conflict, that God does his greatest work. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He's concerned for our hostilities, but he's also concerned for our health. The Bible says, thou anointest my head with oil. Oil was used for a variety of things, but and the flies particularly bad and the different varmints that would and the pestilence that would get on them, oil was commonly used to give them some relief and, of course, to heal them from any kind of injury that they might have. But they also tell me that in the time of rut, that oftentimes, especially with the young ones, that the shepherd would oil their heads and anoint their heads because even though they were sparring and just learning about ramhood and learning how to be rams, occasionally they would hit too hard Occasionally they would hit wrong, not being experienced. Occasionally they would not have their neck just exactly right, and they could, the injury could be fatal to them. And by oiling their heads, they would actually slide off and hit at a glancing blow, and it wouldn't be quite so hard on them. They're going to fight, but he would oil their heads up. Can I say he's concerned of our health? But also, look what the Bible says, my cup runneth over. I didn't really understand what that meant all these years. I thought it did, and I've heard the song sung. I'm drinking from the saucer called my cup runs over. My grandpa used to saucer his coffee. I always thought, you know, why does he pour his coffee so full that it runs over the cup? Every morning he does the same thing. He pours the coffee so full and it runs over into the saucer. I mean, just stop pouring and it won't do that. It was deliberate. My grandpa didn't drink his coffee. He saucered it. And he would take that thing, and I never seen him drink from the cup. He drank from the saucer. And he'd take that thing and get it up, and Grandpa was old time. You could stand a fork up in his coffee. I mean, it was just that, you know. I mean, it was coffee, man. I mean, it would put hair on your chest. It was something else. I mean, it'd burn your nose to smell it, you know, cooking in the kitchen. And he would take that stuff, and it's hot. I mean, it'd be boiling. When it come off the stove, literally boiling coffee. He'd pour that in there, and steam would be rising. He'd take that and begin to blow on it, and then you'd hear him. Awfulest noise you ever heard in your life. And he was supping his coffee. That's the way he did it. He saucered his coffee. And I've always thought about that and thought about this verse, and that was the only thing I had to relate it to. But then I saw an example made. I heard about an illustration. A fellow brought in a cup, and he put a bowl underneath it, plate underneath it, and said in the Oriental times, in the times of the Bible, somebody passing through, you had to offer everyone something. But if you didn't know them, you would pour them a little bit of water or a little bit of tea. You'd pour them a little bit. And they would drink it when the cup was empty, and the host offered you no more. It was a signal time to go home, time to move on. But if the host were so gracious as to offer you a refill, what they were saying was, stay a little longer. And as long as they would fill your cup back up, the open door was extended. But to someone who had been on a long journey, someone who they had not seen in a long time, a child like when the prodigal came home to the father, if the father was pouring, my friend, you know what he would do? He would deliberately pour till the cup got full, and then the cup would run over, and sometimes it would run out on the table. And you know what he was saying? I don't ever want you to leave again. You always welcome in my house. You always welcome in my table. Hallelujah. The Bible says my cup runneth over. What are you saying, sheep? I'm saying hallelujah that my shepherd, he's a good shepherd. He's the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. He is the Lord who sanctifies. But finally, can I tell you in Psalm 23:6, he's the Lord who is there. The Bible says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The book of Ezekiel chapter 48 verse 35 tells us about a celestial city. Tells us about a place where there's a cosmopolitan population from every nation, kindred, and tongue. And they're all white-robed saints that have been saved and redeemed from all the four corners of the earth. And the Bible says about that city, it was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be, The Lord is There. That's the name of it. The Lord is there. What's the name of the New Jerusalem, preacher? The Lord is there. That's the name of the town, hallelujah. The Lord is there. Can I say about Psalm 23:6, the Bible says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. the young days when we don't know any better, and in our older days when we know better but didn't. I'm talking about when we feel good and when we don't, when we're full of health and vigor, and when we're not. Can I say all the days of our life that He'll follow us? And the Scripture says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Say, preacher, what makes that so special? Very simply this, the Lord is there. That's what makes it simple. That's what makes it, the Lord is there. Paul said it this way in the 1 Thessalonians 14:17. He talks about being caught up. And that great event that's the next thing on the prophetic calendar is the catching away of the bride of Christ. And after he elaborates on those truths, the words echo down through time. Paul said, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. One of the Bible college students says, preacher, what happens after the new earth and the new heaven? And what happens after that? I said, I don't know. He said, well, don't that concern you? I said, no. He said, why not? He said, ain't you never thought about it? I said, no, never give it no concern. He said, why? I said, because so shall we ever be with the Lord. As long as He's there, it'll be all right. As long as He's there, it'll be okay. And hallelujah, wherever He's a-going, I'm a-going. We're going to be inseparable, amen, one of these days. And so it'll be with everybody that knows the Lord Jesus in the free pardon of sin. Do you know Him today? Hey, it's one thing for the Lord to be a shepherd. It's another thing for the Lord to be the shepherd. But how many people in this room this morning can honestly, honestly look me in the face and say, the Lord is my shepherd. I know Him personally. I've been born again. I know Him in the free pardon of sin. I just don't know Him as the good Lord upstairs or the man upstairs. I know Him as my shepherd, as my Savior. I repented of my sins, and I come to know the Lord as my Redeemer and as my Savior. There ought to be a time. There ought to be an event. There ought to be a place. There ought to be a date. You might not be able to remember the specifics, my friend, but hey, you'll never convince me that if somebody as big as God can move into something as small as the heart of man, and a man not notice it. I'll never be convinced of that. Never, never, never. I don't believe you can be saved and not realize it. Chances are, if you don't realize it, you ain't never been saved. And that's our burden this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed as we stand together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Is He your shepherd? I'm as convinced as I'm standing here that there are people today that they've had whatever, they've had a religious experience, they've said some words, they've prayed a prayer, they've signed a card, maybe they cried, maybe they, I don't know, maybe they felt good about it afterwards. But there are people today who say they're saved, but live lost. And the probability is, it's because they're not saved. They do not know the same shepherd I'm talking about. Do you know Him?